My name is Matt Lewis. I'm the church planting pastor here. We're thankful that you've chosen to spend such a beautiful afternoon with us here, and we are excited to celebrate Jesus' resurrection today. And it's always an unusual Sunday. You sort of never know who's going to be out with family and what family is going to be in with us. So this group of people will probably not gather together in this room at other points. So we're really excited to have you here for this special Sunday. One of my favorite pastors opened his Easter sermon a long time ago now. I listened to it probably when I was in seminary, and he was speaking of how great it is to be a pastor on Easter. And he said, and then he kind of listed off a group of analogies, and I'm going to share those with you, and I want you to know I feel the same way. He said, being a pastor on Easter, it feels like being a police officer, and being able to walk into your house and say, everything that was stolen from you is being returned, and it's in better condition than when it left. Or it's like being a warden and being able to walk into your cell and say, everybody in here is free to go. Or it's like being a doctor and coming to you and saying, the cancer is gone, and your body is better than when it was before. It's like being a midwife and coming to you, holding a gift that was not of my own making and putting it out in front of you. And so I think it's great to be a pastor every week, but especially today as we focus, as the church, in our church calendar, we focus today on the resurrection of Jesus. And so what is it that's so special about this resurrection? Why would it make, why would those things be true? Why would I feel that way about what I have to say to you this afternoon? Well, we're going to look at Luke 24, verse 1 through 12. We're going to spend some time looking at some events around the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to pray for us that God would speak to each and every one of us. So let me pray, and then we'll look at Luke 24 together. Father, we ask that you would speak to each and every one of us here this afternoon. We're thankful for everyone that's here, both those that came with family, those that are here every week, those that are here every once in a while, both those that are curious about the faith, those that are skeptical, and those that are committed to you. We pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would all take steps towards understanding more of what the resurrection is and what it could mean for our lives. And so, Father, we ask you to speak now through your word. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles if you have in Luke 24. There's also copies on the chairs around, and it's also in your bulletin. So we read in Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise
be to God. This afternoon, we're going to look at three different responses to the resurrection. Confusion, denial, and marveling. So confusion, denial, and marveling. We'll start with confusion. Over the course of his ministry, many people came to Jesus to get things. Heal me, Jesus. Feed us, Jesus. Give us, do something for us, Jesus. Well, in contrast to that, what we see is the opening of this passage is there are a group of women that are coming to actually to serve him. They're not coming to get anything from him. They're coming to bring spices to him to finish his burial. And these women are demonstrating their love and devotion. They knew him. They had followed him. We don't know all of their names. We know who some of them were. One of them was Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had he had healed her of a demon. And so these women are coming at 5:30 a.m. on Sunday morning because his body was going to, it was so warm and so hot, his body wasn't going to stay in a good condition very long. They wanted to get the spices on him, and they wanted to do this. And so they show up early on Sunday morning after the Sabbath. What did these women find when they got there? Well, they're expecting to find his body. That's not what they find. They find an empty tomb. They find that the stone has been rolled away from this tomb. And we know from the Gospel of Mark that they had been concerned about how will we get rid of this, how will we get to his body and around this this big rock that's here. So we know it was a concern for them, but they show up, they don't find his body, and the stone has been rolled away already. Now, they stand there, and they're confused, they're a little perplexed. It's not what they were expecting to see, right? Then two guys show up. And from these women's reaction and from other passages, we know that these two men were angels. And because the women bow down before them. And these angels have a message for these women. And what would we expect? We might expect something along the lines of, man, thanks for coming out. I mean, everybody else has been trying to get from Jesus all his life, these last 3 years. And you guys are just awesome. It's 5:30 in the morning. You're coming to help him out. You know, I'm sure you're tired. You just sort of put yourself above everybody else. You should feel great. We would expect a little bit of a pat on the back, right? That's not what happens, is it? Instead, they get a gentle rebuke. Let's look at that again. Start picking up in verse 5. This is the angels talking to these women who have come out at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday. Where were you 5:30 this morning? You know, most of us in bed, right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? The angels are in essence saying, why are you surprised? They're saying, why did you show up here expecting Jesus to be dead in this grave? He told you he was going to rise. And what does the text say? It says they remembered. They had heard that message. They had heard it. And the Holy Spirit brought it back to them. And all of a sudden, all the parts and pieces began to come together as they stood there and looked at the tomb and realized, oh yeah, that is what he said. This did need to happen. We showed up expecting to serve, to do something to his dead body. But we should have known. If we'd believed him, we would have become expecting this, that he wasn't going to be here. Now, the reality is they chose to come that morning, and that was a good thing, but they chose to come and serve a dead body. They thought they were coming to serve a dead Jesus. And so their service isn't commended here. They didn't come looking for the tomb to be empty, but what the angels are saying is they should have. You should have come expecting the tomb to be empty, not expecting to put spices on a dead body. The women are being called on the carpet for coming to serve a dead Messiah. So let's connect this to our day just a little bit. The women were coming to honor Jesus with their spices, but it wasn't appropriate. The angel said, no, this isn't the right thing to do. They had come to serve him for the wrong reason. So let's pause, and I want to ask ourselves, just based on this part right here, I want to ask ourselves two questions. The first is this: why do I serve? Why do I serve? Why do you serve? Why do you do the things that you choose to do for other people? Now, Some of us, this will hit some of us and not others. In my nature, I'm not much of a servant. If I'm doing something for you tangibly and physically, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart. It's not my natural disposition. But the reality is that some people, it's their MO. It's the way they go through life. They find places of need, and sort of the way of going through life is to figure out what somebody needs, and then I'll seek to meet that need. And it happens in friendships, it happens in families, it happens at work, it happens in all sorts of places. So the reality is that for some of us, our personality and our MO is, how do I serve other folks to get, and then what happens is typically, that's how I get in their good graces. I serve them and I get in their good graces. If that's, is anybody, just think about it for a second. Is that your personality? It's not everybody's personality. But some people, that's how they go through life. Think about that for a second, if that's you or not. If you're not sure, you could ask somebody who knows you well, and they could probably help you figure it out. But if it is you, if that's sort of the way you go through life, is you serve, and that's how you get in other people's good graces, it's important to pause right here and to look at Luke 24 and say, that is not the way to come before God. You don't come before Him looking to serve Him to get in His good graces. We got to check that impulse to serve to get in good graces at the door with this passage and with this text. And the reality is, if you become a Christian, if you follow Jesus, you will serve Him, but not to get in His good graces. You'll serve Him because He served you and because He's the God of the universe. We need to learn from this example of service being gently rebuked. You don't come before God to serve Him to get in His good graces. You serve Him once He's served you. Second question I want to ask is this. Why did I come to church today? Think about that one for a second. Why did you come to church today? For some of us, the answer is easy. Well, somebody made me come. It was expected. Or I'm here every week, and I didn't go to a sunrise service this morning, and I wanted to be here with my church family. If you're here and you're not sure where you are with Jesus, you might describe yourself as skeptical or mildly curious or any of those sorts of things. You feel like I'm not embracing this the way I'm seeing other folks embrace this. I'm not totally sold on this yet. I just want to say we're so glad that you're here. We want this to be a church where your questions and your presence and your gifts and your talents are welcome. And so we want this to be a place where you can come and love us and be loved on and not feel like you have to profess something that you don't really believe. And not feel like you have to be hypocritical and say you believe something that you don't really believe. We want this to be a place where the skeptical and the curious, as well as the committed, are welcome. And so we're so glad you're here, if that's where you are. And also, if that's where you are, I would imagine, I want you to hear from this passage, I would imagine that you walked in with some desires, because you have certain desires in life. And I imagine as you reflect some on your life and you think about the grandiosity of what you really want out of life, the things that you dreamed of when you were a little kid, the things that you wanted to do with your life, and all that you dream of. And then you think about the ways that you fall short and the ways that the world has beaten you up and all of the things that happened to you. And you begin to look at the gap between those two things. I imagine as you walk into this room this afternoon, there is something inside of you that's crying out. And it's not for, hey, I just need somebody to shake my hand. I just want to participate in sort of this cultural relic. I want to go to church just on Easter because I'm supposed to. I imagine that if you're really in touch with what you really want out of life and what your life really is, that you walked in and there's a part of you that might be asking this question: can I get some help here? Is there anything here that might be helpful to me? Is there anything here that might speak to me in my heart and in my life? And the answer today is, if Jesus isn't risen, then all we've got are some handshakes. And we can try and remember your birthday, and we can bring some meals when you need them. And, you know, like, we can do all of those sorts of things. But the message of this passage is that not only are those things real and present, and when you walked in this room, we would love to do those things, by the way, but that there's help that's greater than that. That it's not just a cultural relic, that it's not just a handshake, but that the God of the universe is alive. And that what he offers you is far more than what I could offer you or what anybody else in this room could offer you, but he offers you the ability to change your heart from the inside out. If you walk into this room and you know I have God-sized problems, this passage is saying there's an answer. That Jesus is alive, that he's not in the grave. And that as you walked in here today with that question of, can I get some help here? The answer, if Jesus is in the grave, no, not much. But because he's not in the grave, yes, there's tons of help. There's hope for you today. Authentic Christianity isn't about coming to pay respects to a religious or cultural tradition. It's not about coming to a dead Jesus. It's about encountering the living God. It's about walking into a room like this and actually expecting, desiring to meet with God and to be met by him and to be changed from the inside out. Why serve? Not to earn God's favor, but because Jesus is alive. Why come to church? Not just to engage other people, but to engage the God who is alive. Now, moving to the next section, when the women were no longer confused, they went back to tell the disciples about what had happened. And how did the disciples respond? So the women are running back, and they're wanting to tell these guys what has happened. How do these men respond to the women? We pick it back up in verse 9. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So the first response to the resurrection was confusion, and here we see the second response was denial. The second response was denial. If you're here and you're skeptical, meet your forefathers. It's Jesus' disciples. You know, and in a sense, you put yourself in their shoes, and it makes sense. They just followed this guy for 3.5 years. They left their families, they left their hometowns, they left all of these things, and they've gone on this journey, this trip with this guy, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he says, go left, and they go left. He says, go right, and they go right. They say, there's no food, and he says, I'll produce the food, and just all of this stuff has happened for 3.5 years. And then at the end, how does it all end? On Friday, it ended with this guy dying. And this is Sunday morning, and these guys are emotionally wrecked. I mean, so these women, they come back and talking about the resurrection and talking about Jesus this, Jesus that, and they don't want to hear it. They're emotionally, they're just shredded emotionally. They're kind of, you got to think about the questions they're asking at this point. Like, what did I just do with my life? My whole life was wrapped up in this guy. And he died. Why didn't he save himself like he'd saved all those other people? What am I going to do now? How am I going to go back to where I've come from with my tail between my legs? Why did Jesus abandon us? They didn't want to hear anything more about Jesus, did they? Anybody in this room identify with that? I think there's probably enough stuff that's happened in this room in the last little bit. Folks, you know, who you're struggling to get by monetarily, some sort of illness. Something has happened in your family, in your friendships, and you feel abandoned by Jesus. And so it's a despair that won't go away, a depression that won't go away, an anxiety, whatever it is, there's a sense in which we feel abandoned by Jesus. And so one of the natural responses is, as soon as somebody comes and talks about Jesus and the resurrection, it's just to want to shut them down. Say, hey, I'm just not, I've given too much of my time, too much of my life, and been too disappointed. I don't want to hear anything more about Jesus. That's the disciples. They respond with denial. The next character we see in our text is Peter, the one who had most blatantly abandoned Jesus at the cross, the one who said he'd never leave him, and then very, very blatantly said, I do not know that man. And here in verse 12, we see the third reaction to the resurrection. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So the other disciples were scoffing at the women's story, not even willing to go check it out. And Peter's not only willing to go check it out. What does the text say? It says he runs. He runs. He just takes off and he's going to the gravesite. And he gets there and he sees the tomb is empty. And he sees the grave cloths, which means, hey, they didn't just move him somewhere else. He really did rise up, take off those grave cloths, and get out of there. And so Peter's response is that of marveling. And he's amazed. This is the most significant nothing that Peter could have ever seen, right? And so just for a second, the text says marveling. So I want us to think about that word just for a minute. What do you marvel at? This word means a little bit more than just being sort of like mildly excited about. You know, this marveling is something, a sense of something just rises up out of you, a sense of amazement that's somewhat over the top. I was thinking of an example of, anybody see The Lion King at the Landmark? I was with two kids, and just 20, I mean, how high are those elephants and all the different things that come out, they come down through the aisle and they come up on the stage, and they're absolutely huge. And it's like, you know, four or five people at the bottom of this huge elephant that's going up, and it's a magnificent opening. It's a magnificent, you know, just performance. I'm sitting with two kids and watching my two kids. They were marveling at that moment. There's just that sense of, I can't believe this. This is, you know, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was awesome. Like, it makes the ticket price almost worth it. You know, it really was that incredible. But highlight that word, marveling. That's what Peter was doing. So why did he marvel? Why was he amazed that he saw nothing there? Well, we can infer, because of how strong of a reaction, that he recognized what this empty tomb meant. That he realized that the sacrifice for sin that Jesus said he was going to pay was received by God. And therefore, Peter's sin against him in just totally falling flat and totally denying him, totally renouncing him at his very end, that could be forgiven, along with every other sin he had ever committed. And that he probably realized that the empty tomb meant that Jesus was alive and that Peter could know his presence again. That the last communication that he was going to have with Jesus was not turning his back on him. And he realized that the empty tomb meant that Jesus had conquered death, that death could not hold him down. And then he realized that the empty tomb meant that the promise that Jesus had given them, that he would be resurrected, and then at the end of all time, so would all who believe in him, that was really true, and that included him, that one day he would rise again in triumph and in glory. And so you might not have come running today to church like Peter did, but you can leave marveling. You can leave marveling. The message today to the confused, to the hurting, to the committed, whatever state you entered this room, the message is the same. Jesus is alive. He's risen and he sits on the right hand of God, the Father. And the Bible calls his resurrection the first fruits. You think about, you see all this, the gardens coming out right now, and you see, you know, a first tomato, or a first apple, or a first bloom of something, and you know that it means that the rest is on its way. And that's what Jesus says his resurrection was. He says it was the first fruits. It's the guarantee that the rest of it is going to come in. It's the first one, the rest are on the way. And that's what he said was, my resurrection is going to be the first fruits, and then I'm going to come a second time. And that's when that's when everybody else, the resurrection is going to come. And so Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of the harvest. And though the rest of the harvest is delayed until his return, the resurrection is the guarantee of that return. So that concept of first fruits is significant. So what we as everybody who gathers in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church today, we say this. This is what's so fun about being a pastor today. We're proclaiming some things today because of Jesus' resurrection. We're proclaiming that the sin and death and shame that we live in and live through, the stuff that marks our hearts, that marks our world, and that actually mocks our desires, what we most want, is not the truest thing about the world. And that those things have been entered into by Jesus and conquered by him. Everything that ruins your world, all the things inside of you and all the things without, entered into by Jesus and conquered by him. That's what we proclaim today. And because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we proclaim that the world that we live in today is not the world that will be. It's not the world that will be. Friends, you are not a fool to hope for resurrection. You're not a fool to show up here today and think that Jesus has anything to do with the world in spite of all the things that happened this week. Now, Jesus is the first leaf that pops out in spring. We proclaim today that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Can you marvel at that? Would you want that to be true? I invite you to repent and believe and live out of the gospel. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful for the work of Jesus, for his life, his perfect life, the death that he didn't deserve. And particularly today, we celebrate his resurrection, that death could not hold him, and that he was the perfect sacrifice, that his resurrection is a huge amen, a huge exclamation mark, that your justice has been satisfied, that the wrath of God was poured out on him, and now that whoever believes and put their trust in Jesus is counted righteous because of their union with him. And so, Father, we're thankful. We have much to celebrate every day, much to celebrate every Sunday. Today, we sit and we revel in the reality of the resurrection. So for all of us here, would you help us continue to explore it and then continue to live out of it? Father, we confess we don't live lives of resurrection hope, even those who have repented and believed. And so, Father, would you stir up in us the repentance and the faith to live in light of the resurrection? We'd ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as is our custom, we're going to take a minute and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.